Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts and minds of your people, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If I was going to make a list of sermons that I probably would not have preached if I had become a Baptist minister, this probably is at the top of the list. But we're going to talk about the wedding of Cana today. I love weddings. I know as a guy, I'm not supposed to say that. Guys don't like weddings. And I'm sorry, guys. I'm not trying to mess it up for you here. But in your defense, I get to work at funerals, so I have a little bit more to do. I don't have to just sit there in my nice clothes for an hour or whatever. But, you know, look, I got three kids. Somebody wants to offer me a free meal and feed my kids, I'm there. So weddings are, you know, pretty, and it's usually pretty good food, right? And I could endure some pretty bad stuff to get a free meal, especially to feed my whole family. But I like weddings, because weddings are places of just, you know, things happen at weddings that don't happen any other time. For instance, you see people's families. You see families coming together for weddings like probably nothing else except maybe a funeral. And so I love it, because as a kind of a history person, I want to know about your family. I want to know, you know, if I meet your uncle or your brother or your dad, it tells me a whole lot about you. All of a sudden, I have all this new information. So you get to see people. You get to see them interact with their families, which is fascinating, you know. And those of us who've done wedding coordination, you see the tensions between certain relationships. And so it's just a great people study time. But the other thing I love about a wedding is that there are just graceful moments. There are just things that happen at weddings. I've been a part, you know, I guess I've been ordained for almost 9 years. Yeah, 9 years. And I've done a lot of weddings. And I don't think I've ever seen a wedding go bad. I mean, they have their quirks, you know. Some kid picks his nose or some, you know, or sorry to say that. But, you know, some they do. And sometimes somebody messes up or they fumble over a word. Maybe even I fumble over a word, but there's just a grace. I shouldn't have said that about the kids, so I'm sorry. That was to make up to the guys for talking about how I like weddings. But there's just a grace that happens in a wedding. There's a sense of just God's mercy upon people, and you'll see it. You know, it's pretty cool. When I did a wedding yesterday, and I saw this big, tough guy. And when he had to make those vows to his bride, he got choked up. He was more choked up than she was, actually, you know, and that was pretty neat to see. And you get to see this tender love between a man and a woman, and you just, it's just a really grace-filled time. It's just one of those wow times, you know. You kind of go, wow. You know, God has chosen to be in the midst of this one marriage among how many people get married every day of the year. 365 days a year, and yet God's grace and his mercy and his you know, it's a sense of love and a sense of community just fills weddings. They're really graceful times. They're also very important times in the life of a group of people, a community of people, a city. Particularly think about a rural setting. Nazareth and Cana would have been agricultural kind of areas. So there'd have been a lot of farmers and a lot of people who spent a lot of time alone in distant places, maybe tending sheep or whatever, and this is probably one of the few social occasions they have. Again, you know, if you come together only for weddings and funerals, what funerals have a certain, you know, downer aspect to them, even if we die in the Lord. And so, you know, a wedding was a very special social occasion. It very earthy, very much in you know, the best things about human relationships. Spending time, laughing, right? Interacting, eating, good food and good drink. What could, you know, the base things of life, the things that we look forward to. You know, some of us are going to celebrate, you know, have Super Bowl parties in a few weeks, or maybe we have graduation parties. We have other things. These are things that we look forward to. These are the everyday special occasions of our lives. And right off the bat, I just want to say, Jesus shows up at this place. I don't know about you, but I sometimes get tired of uptight Christians, you know, who only want to hold prayer meetings and look somber and talk about serious things and look down upon those who like to have fun. Here's Jesus at a wedding. So we should lighten up a little bit, right? He enters into that social time. He's invited. He comes. He brings his disciples along. Just catch that. Don't run past that even. That he's into the things that people into. I think Jesus would have attended a Super Bowl party. Because that's where people are. I think he'd have been there. He'd have been in the midst of them. Because that's where people are. And God loves people. He enters into their pain. He enters into their troubles. But he also enters into their joy. So here's Jesus at a wedding. And the worst possible thing happens. They run out of wine. Now, it's interesting. One of the commentators that I was looking at, said that you know, in some customs and some cultures, every member of the group that comes together, everybody that's invited to the wedding, is supposed to bring something. This is true in Africa. If you come to a wedding, you'll be asked to bring something along to the wedding feast, the wedding party. These can sometimes last several days, and so you need a lot of food and stuff. So, you know, everybody brings something. It's possible that either because of Jesus and his disciples' poverty or because of the short notice of them coming to the wedding, that they didn't bring their part. It'd be interesting to think about the fact the reason they ran out of wine is because Jesus brought these 12 disciples, and they didn't bring any wine, you know, and they're drinking wine. Again, this is probably not a sermon I'd preach in a different context, but I'm just looking at the scriptures, and that's what it says. And so Jesus is there, and they're having this great party, and Jesus is entering into it, and the wedding, the wine runs out. Social scandal. This is the thing that you will be known for the rest of your life, bridegroom, that you had a wedding and didn't provide enough wine for the guests. I mean, it's a big no-no. It's a shameful act within the culture. And there's a great concern. And so here's Mary, who knows about it, the mother of Jesus, and she goes to Jesus. And she says, they've run out of wine. And he says, woman, why do you bother me with this, right? My time has not yet come. What does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Now, on the surface, a pretty critical response to Mary, isn't it? That Jesus would say that he would enter into it, that he would just say, you know, woman, you know, I may have said this to you before, but when I was young, I used to try that on my mom. Woman, why do you bother me? My time has not yet come. Mom, I'm quoting scripture. She didn't like it. She didn't think it was very funny. But the response is sort of kind of a mean, you know, almost a little cutting response. Woman, why do you bother me with this? My time has not yet come. But you always want to be aware of both what Jesus is saying and what he is doing. And I think Jesus here is being a lot like a lawyer. A lawyer seldom, or hopefully never, ask a question that they don't know the answer to. And I believe this question, this comment from Jesus to Mary, is meant for us all to ponder and think about. What does Jesus, now when he says, my hour has not yet come, my time has not yet come, he's clearly referring to the fact that he's come to the earth, he's come, taken on humanity, to go to the cross. He's headed to Jerusalem to stand trial before Pilate, to be ultimately crucified for the sins of the world. We know that as Christians, and he's saying that prophetically already to these disciples and to all those who can hear. My time has not yet come. That's my hour. That's my purpose. My ultimate purpose is there. What does this have to do with that? But again, I think Jesus asks questions he knows the answers to. He asks them to get us thinking. What does it have to do with ultimately his cross? So what does Jesus do after he asks this provocative question? He then tells the servants to go and fill up the jars with water. And he takes those jars of water and he turns them into wine. And the wine is brought to the, if he's the head waiter or he's the MC or whoever this guy is that's in charge of sort of distributing wine and stuff, And he can't believe it. He can't believe the quality of wine that's being he's tasting. Calls the bridegroom over and says, This is not how the world works. The world works like this. You give the best wine to impress people up front. And then once they get a little drunk, they aren't quite so alert, then you give them the lesser wine. Again, not necessarily would preach this in a different place, but that's what the Bible says. It says, but this is not what you've done. You've waited and given the best wine last. On one level, Jesus is that best wine, you guys. He is God's very best. All of Scripture, all of history, the Bible, everything that's talked about, everything that's building up is building up towards Jesus, who is this best wine that comes last. But beyond that, there's this situation where this head waiter or whoever he is declaring something that's really important. Because he's saying this is not the way things are supposed to go. This is not the way the world works. You guys, I think Jesus loves that response. I think God loves to set up situations where all people can say is, I don't understand. This is not how the world works. I think Jesus asked that question, woman, what does this have to do with me? Because he wants to explain that in fact it is a part of what he's ultimately come to do. God loves to lavish us with things we don't deserve. Why does Jesus show up at a wedding and fulfill a social obligation to produce enough wine to feed this crowd? Well, because he's God, and that's what he does. He gives merciless mercy. He gives grace. He gives graciousness. He gives all this. What did I mess up? He's not mercifully. He gives grace, and he lavishes on people things that they do not deserve. And he pours it out in ways that do exactly what John says at the end of these verses, which is that he manifests his glory. What is the glory of God? It's that he lovingly extends mercy and grace to people who don't deserve it. He's the kind of God who shows up at a wedding and then makes the very best wine simply to bless the people at the wedding. And what does that have to do with the cross? Because the cross is the ultimate example of that, of God pouring out mercy and grace to people who don't deserve it, of caring for sinful people, broken people, people who've rebelled against him, who've walked away from him, who said, if there is a God, he's unjust and I don't even care about him. And yet he pours out mercy and grace and he extends forgiveness. And this becomes the first sign. That's what John says. This becomes the first sign. Jesus' willingness to go and do something extravagant, something that leaves the people in the room going, this is not the way it's supposed to work. This is not the way the world works. No one waits and gives the best wine first. Well, I got news for you, dude. It's the way Jesus works. It's the way Jesus works. What does this mean for us? We're little Christ. We're Christians. We're called to be his light. Our collect prayer today says that we calls us to be those who would illumine the glory of Christ, the grace of Christ, the extravagant love of God in the lives of people that do not yet know him. And so the question is asked, how do we do that? Well, first of all, we have to be engaged. We have to be at places like weddings and social events and office parties and at lunch with those around us. Why? Because it's only when we engage that we can bring the light to the place. I love what Nikki Gumbel says. He says, if you're going to be the salt of the earth, you got to actually be in the world and around other people, right? You can't flavor or preserve something that you're not a part of. Salt clumped together over in a corner isn't very useful. We got to be engaged as Jesus was. And then we've got to be listening and looking. I think there are times where we don't know what to do, but if we would just stop and listen, we would hear the needs and we'd hear the places that God would love to come in and wow people and leave them going, man, this is not the way the world works. A few days ago, I was leaving the church property, and one of the vineyard guys came up to me. He's this crazy guy from the, you know, sort of a 60s flower child mentality, still kind of, you know, wild hair. He's like, dude, you know, he's like, he's been around the whole Christian movement since the 60s. Great guy. And he goes, man, he said, I don't know what y'all are doing at Alpha. He says, but keep it up. He had actually sent a woman to come and take part in our Alpha course. And he said, I don't know what y'all are doing. He says, but man, it is changing her life. And he goes, you know, he says, you know, and he starts talking about you all, and I'm going, we don't do that much, right? We offer a meal. I try to give a talk. We do a little bit of music, right? We meet in some small groups and talk about it. But it's meeting a need. It's wowing people. It's hospitality. It's a free meal. It's not just served on a Stouffer's lasagna. You know, it's a well-prepared meal. It's given with love. There are friendly people. They're respectful of the person. They want to engage them and find out what's going on in their lives. And in the midst of that, it leaves people going, this is not the way it usually happens. Just like the head waiter. This is not what happens. Sadly, people are saying that about the church. This is not what usually happens in churches. You walk in, you feel welcome from the first moment. This is not usually what happens. People are more concerned about giving to missionaries and ministries around the world than they are about their own finances. And yet in those moments, God's glory is revealed, you guys, because it leaves people saying, wow, this is not the way things usually happen. We get a chance to move around, you more than me, to move in the world all the time, at school, at work, in airports, and offices and restaurants and stuff. And I think this gospel calls us to simply be in the presence. 90%, someone said, 90% is just showing up, just being present, and then listening and looking. Not thinking that you have to do it all. You're not Jesus. You're just one of those servants. But know that you carry with you a God by His Spirit who longs to see the needs, the social scandals around us, and loves to wow people. I don't know what it'll look like. One church out out across the interstate went to the school board of Alachua County and said, what can we do to bless the school board? All their mouths fell to the floor. They said, well, we've got these underprivileged children. We'd like to supply them with school supplies. We don't have any money to do it. They said, fine, here's $5,000. We don't need our name in the paper. We don't need anything to happen. We just want to do that. Wow. This is not the way the world usually works. But God wants to use us. He wants us to be a part of that. He wants us to be engaged. He wants us to be looking and listening and then waiting for Him to lead. But I think He wants to bless those around us and leave them with this wow sense. Why? Because that's the God He is. He's a gracious God. He's a God that gives lavishly, that He longs to give and meet needs and leave people asking that question. And the thing is, Jesus, He's not even, no one else really knows except these servants. Do you notice that? There's no, you know, by the way, this last wine brought to you by Jesus Christ, He'll be over here if you'd like to speak to Him after the service. He'd love to tell you about His ministry. No, only the servants. Only the servants know. But no one at that wedding left without a sense that Something that normally would never have occurred had gone on. And that an act of gracious outpouring had happened. And the scripture says that Jesus was magnified in his glory. May we look for ways to bless those and be a part of Christ's blessing of those around us, that he may be known and worshiped and glorified. Amen.